If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
What is the devil? All right, that's what he is, correct? That's all the Bible says that he is. Doesn't call him a king. The Bible says he is a liar. And then Jesus goes a step further and calls him the father of lies. And that word father in the Greek, padera, it means to watch over, nurture until it becomes your truth. He will lie to you till you believe it. But where's the assault? Right here. Don't nobody care about me. How do you know? Listen to the term. Don't nobody care about me. Double negatives. That means someone does care about you. Let's just say the enemy has convinced you that no one cares for you. How did he get there? You weren't born in the world thinking no one cared. Go back and find the doorway. Someone of significance hurt you and abused your trust. As a result, you shut down to reconcilement, and the enemy uses that as fertilizer. Now no one likes you. Now everybody hates you. Watch this. It is almost impossible, and I'll say almost because anything dealing with God can never be a total concept. It is almost impossible for you to surrender to the love of God when you think no one cares about you. You cannot accept God's love. Listen to me very carefully. The enemy can bring such deception to your mind till you will be incapable of accepting and receiving the love of God. Our primary problem is knowing how to receive the love of God. How many of us in here this morning can say, I know how to receive love? See, most of us don't. And the enemy will use that as fertilizer because you've been burnt so many times in your life, because you've been hurt by so many people. How can you relate to the love of someone you cannot see? And how can God prove his love to you? He doesn't prove his love to you in the spirit, because if he proved his love to you in the spirit, he would not have had to send his son. And Jesus becomes the proof of the love of God. So that tells me that God is saying, I want to prove to you in the natural that I love you. How does he do it? Number one, a mother's love. A mother's love is the closest example of God's love. A mother's love comes without any qualification. You don't have to do anything for a mother to love you. They just love you. Number two, a mother's love will come on you even when you mess up. Mamas will go to court, watch their children go to jail, cry, weep, and hurt, and stay up all night because my baby has been falsely accused. Even if the boy had blood on his clothes, my baby didn't do it. Somebody put the blood on him. Because a mama never sees the wrong. That love says, that's my child. My child could not have done that. They'll make statements such as the following. I raised them better than that. I taught them better than that. They're saying that this response is different from the way I raised them. And then you'll say, oh, you're only saying that because it's your son. That's right. Or your daughter. The third concept of the demonstration of God's love is husbands to wives. It typifies the love of God. Paul teaches that and says that husbands, you're to love your wife as Christ loves his church. Amen. When a wife has a husband who loves her as Christ does the church, she will be A, content, B, protected, 3, cared for. She will be nurtured, she will be encouraged, and she will rise with her man. He will not be in a Maserati while she's in a hoopty. His bling bling will not be greater than hers. Y'all don't hear me. I said, well, how can you say that, preacher? Because the Bible says that the husband is to love the wife as Christ does the church. Jesus doesn't receive anything from God that he doesn't share with us, because we are joint heirs with Christ. That means all the love, all the peace, all the power, all the provision, all the protection that Jesus enjoys, you and I enjoy it because he's our head and he loves us. So anytime the devil has you thinking contrary, he's fertilizing your insecurity that started years ago before you even knew God. The devil knows you were sexually abused. The devil knows you were beat on. The devil knows you were broken. The devil knows you were battered. The devil knows all that. And so in order to avoid your healing from developing, in order to keep you from walking in forgiveness, he constantly makes you remember. He'll sit on your shoulder and say, don't trust any men. You remember what Bob did to you. And so the new man is saying, baby, I love you. I really want to, you know, I want to be. No, you don't. No, you don't. All men are dogs. I don't trust you. And he's sitting there saying, well, what did I ever do to you? You didn't do anything. It was Bob 25 years ago. But because you're nice, you're going to catch a level of hell that you did not. You're going to reap what you did not sow. Why? Because like Paul says, we are not casting down imaginations. I need you to hear this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes these words. Therefore, if any is in Christ. How many are in Christ this morning? All right, listen carefully. He says, you are a new creature. And that noun, new, it's the Greek word kainos. It means a species that has never existed before. God did not renovate you. God didn't bring in the property brothers and make you nice. God did not flip you. God took your dead self and regenerated you. He put a new heart in you, a new mind in you, because he knew you could not pour new wine in old wineskins. The you that you are right now never existed. It before. You got new joy, new peace, a new outlook. You've got a new relationship. All things are passed away. Oh, my God, my God. Lord, help me. All right, stick with me. So when God does not rehabilitate you, God does not rehabilitate you, because we were dead when we came to him. And if I can use a natural illustration, we were condemned houses boarded up with no electricity. All the pipes had been taken out by the hood rats. Every window was broke. The mortar was decaying between the bricks. The basement was flooded with cracks in the floor. Birds were making their nests on the second floor, and rats were running through the house with roaches abiding as well. Not one builder wanted you, but the master saw that there was some value in that busted up house, and so he bought us. He purchased us, not with gold, not with silver, but with the precious blood of his son. Satan looked at us and said, what in the world does he want with those people? God said, because you have no vision. Satan has no vision. Y'all don't hear me. Getting my Baptist preacher stirred up. Walt Disney said, I need to build another park. The one in Anaheim is no longer big enough. It's too landlocked. I can't expand. So he got in his plane and flew over an area in Central Florida. No one knew what was going on. They didn't even know that he was moving a location from California over into Central Florida. He looked out his plane and said, that's the area. The people that were with him said, Mr. Disney, that's a swamp area. You can't do anything in that area. Why don't we try moving somewhere closer to the coast? Walt said, nope, that's where I want to go. The people did not see it, but Walt saw it. And then Walt said, I can't let the people who own the property know that I want to buy it, or else they're going to start raising the prices for the acreage. So he formed some secret corporations and started buying up the property. And by the time the people found out what was happening, he had 85% of what's now called Disney World. God saw all of us living in sin. Worked through Adam and Noah and Abraham, and all of them failed. And Satan said, I got this. These people are never getting back to God. But unbeknownst to the devil, God was flying around, spotting some worthless people that were in the swamp of sin. The angel said, you can't call those people. But God said, oh, no. Oh, yes, I can. Down through 40 generations, he had nurtured our salvation. The devil didn't know how God was going to rescue us until one day Jesus showed up. But by then, devil, it was too late. Our salvation was secured. Our election was perfect. If the devil could not keep you from God, he sure can't take you from God. You need to rejoice in as much as we were worthless, but now we're the Disney World of the Spirit. And I would suggest to you that our God is still working in your lives today. Stripping the nicotine addiction, stripping the liquor addiction, stripping the sexual addiction, stripping the insecurity. He's still working on you, bringing you to perfection, because he that has begun a good work in you shall complete it. Now! When the enemy comes to mess with your thoughts, he will try to tell you that there are people who don't care about you, rather than help you understand that the reason that person is no longer with you is because God did it. See, you'll become angry and say, well, why you don't call me no more? Why you don't have nothing to do with me no more? But if you're a Christian, you know your heavenly Father. I didn't have to do this too much with my daughter, but with my godson, I had to look out for his friends. And there were some friends I had to tell him, you don't need him in your life. He would say, why not? I said, look at how he's living. Hanging on the street corner, not carrying books to school. And I said, these are indicators. I said, you associate with the ones who carry book bags home. You associate with the ones who pull their britches up to their waist. Those are the ones you want to associate with, not the hood rats. You think that person walked out your life because of something you did or didn't do, but I beg to differ with you. If you're a child of God, God took them out of your life so you could become greater. God took you from that place so that you could blossom. Sometimes you may be in a place where you can't grow to your optimum usage. You can't realize your destiny. So God will use what you call bad to bring you to good. Count it all joy. They gone. Praise God. Praise God. They ain't in my life no more. No more bad phone calls. No more bad messages. I got joy. Y'all don't get this. You go to God and you say, God, move this burden, get rid of this situation. And you're thinking it's a thing, and God said it's a person. And God will cut people off and make them shut down and pull you out of places where you should no longer be. I know it's tough. That's why he told Lot, when you leave this place, don't look back. Okay, he said, walk out of here and don't even look back. He said, if you look back, you're going to be judged. I tell you, Temptations used to sing a song, keep on walking and don't look back. They got that right out of Genesis. It's the song of Sodom. When you get delivered from something, when you look back, you will yearn to go back. But he whom the Son sets free. You feel lighter, you feel better, your joy is increasing, your power is returning, you're starting to look better in your face. People are saying, why you look so good? Because you're no longer under that bondage. You better learn how to walk in your freedom. Let me tell you, over here in Christ, it's joy unspeakable, full of glory, and I don't want to be anywhere that brings me back into bondage. This battle is against your mind. He who controls your mind controls you. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why is there a conflict between the love of the Father and the love of the world? We'll examine. He said, for all that is in the world, or better yet, for all that makes up the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. All that the world is made up of, all that our culture is made up of, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and it is not of the Father. John does not demonize these three principles. He simply states factually that all that drives this world is the lust of the flesh, self-gratification, pleasure. Self-gratification, pleasure. What makes Christmas a big holiday? Listen carefully. It is not about you giving gifts. It's about you receiving gifts. If I was the president of the United States and I said, all right, we're going to change Christmas and nobody receives anything, but everybody gives something. Now, I want you to think about that concept for a moment. It's not possible because somebody's going to receive. But see, most of us think in terms we're under pressure because we want our gift to be equivalent to what's given to us. So when people say to me, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. Why don't I want anything? Because I'm not giving anything. What's the point? What's the point? What's the point? It's all self-serving. You've seen me in need for 11 months and 24 days out of 365 days. Now you want to give me a Best Buy gift card? You could have gave that to me in March and had just as much power. But self-gratification, the lust of the flesh, the number one gratification for the Christian, food. Number two, sex. Why is food greater than sex? Because we don't look at food as a sin. We struggle the same way, but we don't look at it as a sin. But yet the Bible calls it gluttony. when we eat more than we can process. Because we can't drink, we can't smoke, we can't do drugs legitimately, then what we do is eat. The number one question we receive when we talk about fasting is, how long are we going to be on the fast? Here's the principal problem, because we view fasting as punishment. You think God's going to kill you if you eat a pretzel. Oh my God, I broke my fast. No, just keep going. Until you learn through maturity how to discipline your flesh. That's all it really is. The flesh doesn't want to be disciplined. He wants what he wants. He refuses to hear no. The flesh makes you buy what you can't afford and then translate the word faith the way he wants it translated. Go on and buy that car. You know you can't make those payments, but believe God. That's flesh. Go on and marry that person that you just met 2 months ago. You don't know anything about them, their family, their view on marriage relationships, or how they came up. What was their socialization? Did they have any successful marriages in their family tree? How do the men treat women in the family? How do the women treat the men in the family? You don't ask any of those investigatory questions. Just, I feel attracted. Do you know how many times you're going to feel attracted in your life? Do you know how many times you're going to love in your life? You don't have to marry everybody you love. I've been in love 27 times. I loved every girl in kindergarten because it was my first time seeing them. I mean, I had girls at home. I had a sister and cousins and stuff. But, you know, you go to school, they're your age. I loved Missy. Sat next to her as often as I could, would share my graham cracker. I loved her. Want a sip of my seal test milk? I loved Melissa. That I met her in the Uptown Theater. I was with Ty and Mikey. We went in to see James Bond. And Melissa was sitting down, and she was sitting by herself. And Ty said, Eric, go sit next to her and ask her if you can stand a chance. I didn't even know her name. I sat next to her with my soda. I said, hi. I said, can I stand a chance? She said, yes. She was fast. I didn't know what that meant till I went home and asked my mother, can I go? Can I have a girlfriend? She said, no, don't leave them old fast girls alone. I went back to the Uptown the next Saturday. I said, I can't be with you. I said, my mama said, I can't be with you. She got up and went and sat next to somebody else. My heart was broken. I was devastated. I loved Renee on Van Pelt Street. I pledged undying love to her on that Saturday. 1 week later, she was sitting next to Billy. I walked up. I said, what is this? She said, I'm going with him now. The heck? I loved everybody. Then it began to dawn on me that love got nothing to do with it. Then God used the great theologian Tina Turner to explain that through exegetical phrase. She brought it to my mind in a way that it would never leave. She said, what's love got to do with it? It's just a secondhand emotion. So don't marry everybody that you love. Love's got nothing to do with it. Don't marry them because you love them. Like them a lot. It gives you some place to go. If you love them completely, you got nowhere to go but down. Love them a little so you got some place to go. Just look at them and say, I really don't like you, but I'm going to marry you because you're a good catch. You got a job, a house, and a car. We'll learn to love each other. I'm tired of loving people with gold teeth but no IRA. Pretty hair but nothing in the head. Love don't have anything to do with it. What is it? It is the lust of the flesh. You just want sex. You just want to be with them. That's all that's driving you is sex. We live in a sexually oriented world. They sell perfume, cars. Every product is sold with sex. Here comes Beyonce. It's perfume. Her hair is flowing. Her blouse is cut down to the middle of her chest so that you may see ample cleavage. There's a split up the side of her dress so that you can see her thigh all the way up to almost the buttock area. When you look at that perfume, the man looks and buys it for his woman. The woman looks and says, if I do that, I'll look that way. No, you won't. Sex sells. It sells. John said, it's the lust of the flesh. Movies. I grew up where the movies were clean and decent. The most they did was kiss. Now network television, nakedness. Sex. America, we live by the standards of Hollywood and the styles of Paris. Clothes are meant to cover the body. First thing God did when he came down to the man and woman was make them some clothes. They weren't polyester or synthetic. They were wool. He said, I want you to itch. Because you messed up. If you had hung with me long enough, I would have taught you how to get silk from that worm. But since you sinned, I'm putting that old heavy woolen itching stuff on you that I used to wear. That was before they put linens in the pants. That was torture. Clothes God made for Adam and the woman. I don't think they were comfortable, but they served the purpose. Amen. First thing the devil tries to do is get you out of your clothes. Even in church, our dresses are short. Our clothing is very revealing. Why? Because of the lust of the flesh. Passion. We're driven by passion. Why are so many born-again Christian men struggling with pornography? Passion. And then using the images they see on the computer and on the movie and then placing it on their wife and making demands of her that she cannot fulfill. And then using that as the basis to leave your wife. Oh, she don't please me anymore. No, no one will please you as long as you have those vixens coming into your mind and the devil's just laughing. And that's why you can't be delivered from the devil because you're not possessed. You're just giving in to passions. He goes on from passion to possession. He says, the lust of the eyes. I want what I want. Advertisement is a big deal. Madison Avenue tells you what to want. Stores today hire psychologists so that they can set their stores up based upon the responses of the people. Amen. Why do you think even in your grocery stores, your staples are milk, bread, eggs? Why are they all the way around to the other side of the store? Why you have to walk a quarter mile to get what you came in for, and then by the time you reach what you wanted, your cart's already full. They know how to play on the lust of the eye. You walk down the aisle, 2/3 of what's in that cart, you didn't want it, you just saw it and said, ooh, let me get that. Lust of the eye. Position. Passion, possession, possession. I got to have it. Paul said, cast it down if it's contrary to your knowledge of God. Listen carefully. This is going to bust your theological bubble. God doesn't want you to have everything you want. Amen. Amen. He said, now hold it, Bishop. I just got to finish listening to the Word of Faith movement, and they said God wants you to have everything you want. Oh, really? Then why don't you have it? There are two reasons that God doesn't want you to have it. Number one, you're not ready for it. And number two, you don't need it. And so you and I have to learn to be content in the state that we're in. And that doesn't say we don't have aspirations and goals for life, but it says we commit them to Christ and say, Father, these are the things that I would like to have in my life, but I leave them with you. And if you do not want me to have, see, listen carefully. When you adopt that philosophy, you can't blame anybody else for what's not happening in your life. No one can hold Bethel back. But Bethel. That's right. Amen. All right, now come on, you my 7:30 people. You can't go. See, this is why I'm having a difficult time understanding why Christians will say, oh, well, I asked God. All right, let's say you're in a job that you don't want to be. And I think that's about 2/3 of us. You know how you can tell if you're in a job that you really want to be? If you're willing to do it for no pay. Yes. Now the amens are practically dead. Amen. You're like, forget that. So here you are in a job and you're saying, Lord, I want a new job. I'm ready to leave my job. And no door opens. And you say, I don't know what God's trying to say to me. Wait a minute. Let me see if I got this right. You went to him and said you want another job. No door is opening. You don't know what he's saying. But if a door opened, you would say, God gave me the job. So it appears that he's not saying what you want him to say. Because God's not concerned about the work status. He's concerned about your heart. So if he's keeping you there, then he's saying, no, stay there until you get better. Because if I take you away from here now, you're just going to bring the same garbage. My antiviral software on my computer is such that even if I put a thumb drive in, and there, I take a thumb drive around with me to do my school papers because I like to be able to do them at home, in my office, wherever I am. So I have my thumb drive and I put it in and my paper's on there and I can continue to write and brainstorm. But my software, whenever I put the thumb drive in, it immediately scans the thumb drive so that I'm not bringing a virus from another computer to another computer. It'll always ask me. It says, antivirus software has detected a new drive. Should we scan for virus? I was like, yeah. Because something might be in my work computer that's not the same in my home computer, and it's got to find it out. Okay, well, that's what God is doing. While you are where you are, you may be picking up stuff. And then God is not going to put you someplace else until you've been scanned where you are so he can rid you of why you're so miserable where you are. Because I want you to understand, no one can take your joy. You surrender it. And God wants to make you live a life where you don't surrender your joy to anybody. Then he can move you. He's not going to move you until you get victory over yourself. So we go from passion, lust of the flesh, to possession, lust of the eyes, to position, the pride of life. I'm the director. I say no. That's lust. That's pride. Lust and pride. I'm the boss. This is how I want it. That's pride. Pride doesn't welcome assistance. It doesn't encourage assistance. Humility welcomes help. Humility says, I can't do this by myself. Humility says, this thing can't be done under my own strength. Pride says, I've been doing this for 20 years. Well, it's time to change. That's the reason it's not growing. You see, we're quick to blame everybody else. But why isn't the work growing? Well, you know how people are. No. Anything healthy will grow. Even a neglected plant will grow. Pastors are notorious for putting down the sheep. Well, why aren't you experiencing any growth? Well, you know how people are. See, they just don't want to hear the truth. I beg to differ with you. There are thousands, literally millions, waiting for the truth. But pride always blames everybody else. Oh, yeah, this is what the pastors did. This is what Pastor so-and-so did. This is what Pastor so-and-so did. This is what so-and-so did. No, that's pride. When you shift blame, that's pride. Adam, where are you? I heard your voice, and I was afraid. Why were you afraid? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? The woman you gave me. Adam, listen to what he's doing. He's blaming God. Now, you know that takes some guts. He says, the woman you gave me, as if to say, if you hadn't given her to me, we wouldn't have this problem. God looked at the woman and said, what have you done? She said, the serpent beguiled me. And God looked over at the serpent, and he just hung his head. He had no excuse. The animal had more guts than the humans. He didn't even try to argue. He could talk, too. Because Satan can't create speech. He uses what God creates. For some reason, God gave this critter the ability to speak. For some reason. I don't know why. But he did. He also gave the donkey the ability to speak. For some reason. I don't know why. And the devil comes down and he uses it. If the enemy's going to speak to you physically, he needs a body. He can make noises, and then he'll speak to your mind. He can knock over the cups in the house because he's a spirit being. He can send his imps to move your keys. Can't move mine because I got a locator. Listen, too much high-tech stuff to give in to the devil. I just look on my phone. I can find anything. But he does that. He even messes with your health. He'll tell you you're having a stroke. And some of you have been having a stroke for 20 years. Satan will sit on your shoulder. You're getting numb down your left side. Don't you feel it? Listen to this. You're getting numb down your left side. Don't you feel it? Wait a minute. You say, yeah. Then how are you numb? See, the mind won't. Listen, you say, I feel a numbness. How? You feel pain. And pain means your nerves are working. You may say, I feel a tingling. This is how he works. He deals with passion, possession, and position. And in the church, we see these very much demonstrated, especially the position. You are not my people. You are God's people. But I am your pastor. I do not own you. I must give an account to God for how I lead you, feed you, and comfort you. I am not to lord over you, try to direct your life, boss you around, and fuss at you when you don't do what I say. Because you belong to God. Those that operate in the pride of life, they try to dominate God's people. They dictate those with whom they can associate. They try and run the lives. Don't marry them. Oh, you don't have no business over there with them. Now, there is a way to warn without interdicting. But all souls belong to God. Amen. We see in the church today people caught up in positions, and that pride makes them refuse to submit. Yeah. Leaders should be the first partakers of the fruit. When I stood before the congregation and said, the Lord says that 1,000 people are to give $100, leaders should have been the first ones to take an envelope. For how can you lead unless it's by example? Amen. We have people that lead institutes of learning and don't take any classes, don't sit anywhere. And when you do that, here's what happens. You begin to lose compassion for those who study because you're no longer studying. You know why I don't teach as much as I used to, but do you know why I don't give a whole lot of homework and a whole lot of reading? Because I'm pursuing my doctorate and I know what it is, and I got compassion. I'm not going to give somebody a 25-page paper to write. I'm going to give you a 2-page paper to write because, first of all, I don't feel like that, you know, I don't feel like grading all that stuff. But more importantly, now everybody want to take Bishop Lambert's class. I'll take your class. But you develop compassion. When you work in funerals and you deal with people that die, you work with it so much till you lose compassion and you don't attend them anymore because you're surrounded by it. I know a pastor who's in our fellowship came to me once and he said his sister died and he said he had to go to the funeral and he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, he said, why did my sister die? He said, what are you trying to teach me? He said, you've lost your compassion for those that had death in their families. He said, I'm using this to give you compassion again. And now he feels it again. You see, we can become so caught up with what we're doing, we forget to whom we're doing it for. We're doing it to God, for God. This is why every leader should back away sometime and get the hunger of what they were doing again. I remember our outreach coordinator, Sister Marquita, we were having a meeting upstairs, and she stood up that day. I'll never forget. She stood up and says, I go back out into the streets so that I don't lose the perspective and the compassion for those who go out in the streets. So here we have our outreach coordinator goes out in the streets so she can hold on to that compassion by seeing needs. How many teachers take classes? How many administrators take classes? Even doctors have continuing education. Why? So that they can stay abreast of what's new, but also have compassion as they learn what new things come to frighten my patients. The pride of life is wicked, horrible, nasty. Pride. It had Satan thrown out of heaven. And eventually it's going to get us thrown out of leadership. He said, this stuff is not of the Father, but it is of the world.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
12315A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Bishop Lambert's newly published book, The Christian and the Culture, is now available for purchase at Amazon.com and ChristianandTheCulture.com. You can buy your book online or join Bishop Lambert for a special book signing on Wednesday, February 3rd at 7 p.m. at Lighthouse of Deliverance Gospel Church, located at 365 Blackwood Clementon Road in Lindenwall, New Jersey. God is calling Christians to a higher level of spiritual awareness. The Christian and the Culture is a valuable resource for overcoming the tricks of the enemy. Be sure to get your copy of this life-changing book and learn how to become a conqueror through Christ Jesus. For more information, call 215-885-2585.